Well, if you would please open to James chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 11 tonight. We're going to return to our series on the one another commands that we find in the New Testament addressed to New Testament believers. And we're in a section in this series where we're considering the one another commands that have to do with how we communicate with one another. This is the largest of the categories as I've arranged them. And in this category, we have encountered some negative commands. These are the thou shalt not commands, if you will, of the one another's. We've already considered do not lie and do not grumble. And tonight we're going to consider the third and final negative command in this category, to not speak evil against one another. And so let's follow along now as I read James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together, to sing these hymns together, to really reflect as we have this evening some on the fact that we're all heaven bound. And we look forward to that day that we will be in the presence of our Lord. And yet you've left us here on this earth and you've given us a mission that we are to accomplish, to really proclaim the gospel to the whole world. And so we are busy about that commission that you've given to us. And as we work together on this as a church family, as a body of believers, we understand that you would have us to relate to one another in a way that will be pleasing in your sight. And so we thank you that you've given us clear instruction from your word as to how we are to relate to one another as members of the body of Christ. Thank you for these commands, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us tonight as we consider the one before us. In Jesus' name, amen. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Well, that's simply not true, because words can hurt. That name-calling can hurt. Words, in fact, can destroy in a moment a reputation that has been built over a lifetime. This is a true story. A director of Christian education at a large church, so you know I'm not talking about our church, had a difference of opinion with another staff member. He writes this, "I didn't think too much about it at first. Disagreements often occur in church among leaders. Then I learned he had spread malicious lies about me. He told several members that I was having an affair, and this was a lie. I try to live my faith using Matthew 18 and always try to use biblical reconciliation when disagreements arise. So I invited him to meet with me privately. I told him I'd heard rumors that he had said that I was having an affair. I told him how much this hurt me and my wife. And I asked him if he had really said this. And he admitted he had. But he wasn't sorry. He erroneously believed the lies himself, these lies that he had been propagating, and he thought this gave him the right to spread the slander. And unfortunately, many members of the church believe the lies, and so ultimately this director of Christian education and his wife had to move on, leave that ministry, and go somewhere else. Slanderous words can really hurt, can really damage an otherwise pure reputation. Slanderous words can malign ministries and ministers. And once the slander starts to spread, it becomes virtually impossible to reverse. I've shared this illustration before, but I think it's such a good illustration of what happens when slander gets started. The story is told of a young man during the Middle Ages who went to his monk saying, "I've sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do now?" And the monk replied, put a feather on every doorstep in town. And the young man went out and did this, and then he came back and reported that he had done so. And he wondered if there was anything else that he should do. And the monk told him, now go back and pick up all the feathers. And the man said, what? That's impossible. Certainly the wind has come along and carried away all those feathers. And the monk had made his point. Once that slander was started, it was impossible to reverse, just like it would be impossible to regather all of those feathers. And so really that's what we're talking about tonight, this idea of speaking evil against one another, slandering one another. I'll get into the word meaning in just a moment. But what I think is interesting is here we are once again in this little epistle of James in the New Testament. A few years back I did a whole series in this book, and some of the things that I covered then I will recover a little bit tonight. But I find it interesting that in our series on the one another's, we keep finding ourselves in the book of James, because there are four one another commands included in this small little epistle. There's almost a theme here that we can see. Four of the 38 New Testament one another commands are in this one little book. And all four of these are in the communicational one another category. They all have to do with how we communicate, what we are to say and what we are not to say. Because, in fact, James has a lot to say about the use and the misuse of the tongue. And he has a lot to say about that because the way we use our tongue, behind all that is, you know, that's at the root of conflict in the body of Christ. If you just go back to James 4 in verse 1, here he's dealing with the kind of conflict that can arise even in a church. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, in verse 1? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Conflict. James is dealing with conflict among brethren. And so he includes these one another commands with how we are to communicate, how we are to use the tongue and avoid using the tongue in some cases. And James does not mince words. He gets right to the point here. The heart of the matter, where does conflict come from? It comes from the inside of us. It's not that other person over there who is to blame. It's what's in our own heart that leads to conflict. The lustful passions within us, the evil desires that are found in the human heart. This is what leads to conflict. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And that word is the same word used here, this idea of speaking evil of another brother, of slandering that brother. Jesus said, these are the things which defile a man. So conflict begins in the heart. It begins with a heart of pride that says, I'm right and the other person's wrong. I want my way. He's not going to get his way. It's the pride that makes us kings of our own little kingdom of one. That's where it all starts. Pride taints our desires. And so when someone gets in the way of us getting what our depraved hearts want, we get upset. We begin to think evil of them. We begin to grumble. That was one of the other commands we've considered. And from there, it escalates into what we say, into what we do. And if we're not careful, we will be tempted to speak evil of our brother. So tonight, we're focused on our words. We're focused on our speech. The command that we have here in verse 11 is that we do not speak evil of one another. The Greek word that's used here, kataleleo, literally means to speak against someone, to speak out against them. The term means to demean, to criticize openly, to defame, to tarnish another's reputation. It includes any speech intended to make somebody look bad in the eyes of other people. It's not a common verb. It occurs only three times in the New Testament, here and then twice in 1 Peter. And there in 1 Peter, it's a reference to the way that the unsaved world slanders us as Christians. They speak evil against us. If we were to try to maybe use a more formal term that is used in our day, it would be the term defamation. You've heard of that idea of defamation of character? That's really what we're talking about here. According to the website FindLaw, the term defamation is an all-encompassing term that covers any statement that hurts someone's reputation. It's also called defamation of character. If the statement is made in writing and published, the defamation is called libel. So you've heard that term. If the hurtful statement is spoken, the statement is slander. And so that's really what we're talking about here tonight, is this idea of slandering somebody. Now, when someone speaks evil against God, we call that blasphemy. But when somebody speaks evil of another person, we call that slander. Now, technically speaking, slander involves some lie, at least a form of lying in some way. But the term that we have here in the Greek New Testament is a broader term that would include not just, say, an out-and-out lie, but maybe even something that is true about that person, but we're making sure everybody else knows about it in order to make them look bad. And so think of this term very broadly here. It could be something that is true. It could be something that is false. It may involve a distortion of the truth through deliberate omissions or insinuations, oftentimes. I like this illustration. You probably have heard it before. The mate on a ship, yielding to temptation, became drunk. He had never before been in such a state. The captain entered in the log of the ship, "Mate, drunk today." When the mate read this entry, he begged the captain to take it out of the record, saying that when it was read by the owners of the ship, it would cost him his post, and the captain well knew that this was his first offense. But the captain refused to change the record and said to the mate, "This is the fact, and into the log it goes." Some days afterwards, the mate was keeping the log, and he made this entry, "Captain sober today." The indignant captain protested when he read the record, declaring that it would leave a totally false impression in the minds of the owners of the vessel, as if it were unusual for him to be sober. But the mate answered as the captain had answered him, "This is the fact, and into the log it goes." And so this is an example of how something can be factually true and yet really intended to defame, to degrade, to tarnish the reputation of another person. And so all of that really is bound up in this idea of speaking not evil one of another. Kataleo, the word we're talking about tonight, can also come in the form of open criticism. You know, this is where we're just being critical of somebody, and we're being openly critical and criticizing that person, perhaps to their face and perhaps in front of other people. And this will sow the seeds of discord. You know, this is something the Lord hates. In Proverbs 6:16, it says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven that are an abomination unto him." And he lists out all the things. And the last one, and this is kind of this 6+1 emphasis, so the emphasis is on the last one, "and he that soweth discord among the brethren." God hates that. God hates it when there is someone criticizing another brother or sister in Christ and sowing discord and getting people aligned to their side, you know, basically taking up sides in the issue and causing ultimately a church split if you're not careful. The Lord hates this. One Plymouth Brethren minister from the last century said this: "Should not a man lay his hand upon his mouth before he criticizes his brethren? When we pass swift, uninformed, unloving, and ungenerous judgments, surely we have forgotten that if we speak evil of them, at the same time we speak evil of the Lord whose name they bear." And so we really need to be careful about this, this idea of speaking evil against the brethren. So we're not to speak evil against one another, whether by slander, by insinuation, by criticism. And so all of these things are kind of in view here as we look at this. But for a shorthand tonight, I'm just going to use the word slander. And I'm using that in a non-technical sense, so it can be something true, something that's not true. But all of this under this category, we're not to slander our Christian brothers and sisters. That's the command. We're not to speak evil against them. We're not to slander them. We're not to besmirch their reputation. Do not slander your Christian brothers and sisters. Tonight we want to look at the root of slander, the rationale, and ultimately the remedy of slander. So first, the root of slander. We see here in this verse, it's identified as judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Look at this verse again. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Notice the repetition in this verse. We see two forms of repetition. Speak not evil, speaketh evil, speaketh evil. That's one repetition we see. But also this word judge keeps coming up. Judgeth, judge. And so judgmentalism is clearly at the root of this act of slander. We judge someone when we put them on trial in the private courtroom of our own heart and mind. And in that courtroom, we rule against that person. We are passing judgment upon them. And after we reach our negative judgment, our judgmentalism evidences itself in a number of ways. One thing that we will tend to do is we will magnify their faults, and we will at the same time minimize our own faults. I can identify with this. I'm guilty of this. I'm sure everyone in the room has been guilty of this. Another thing it will do is we become irritable when we're around that person. You know, we've judged them. We don't like this person. And so we tend to be cool toward them and maybe irritable even. Take it up a notch, we begin to grumble about them, first to ourselves and then to the ones nearest us. Grumble, 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 grumble. We talked about that command. We complain about them to others, and then ultimately we start to speak against them. We speak evil against them, as this verse is describing it. One Christian writer said, "Slander can take many forms." And he gives a number of examples here that I think are helpful for us to kind of, you know, use as a checklist. Am I guilty of this? It is the giving of an evil report about your fellow employee to the boss. It is talking about others behind their backs. It is the relaying of defaming information about someone to others. It is making fun of others behind their backs or to their faces. It is the prideful remark that demeans those, quote, below us in social standing. He says, sometimes believers slander other believers whose practice in Christian liberty or convictions are different from their own. And sometimes it will take the form of tattling, the telling of a tale in order to get others in trouble, I think that might resonate with some of the younger folks among us. And so slander can take many, many forms, and at the root of it all is this judgmental attitude that we tend to have. Now, how do we conquer this? How do we begin to break free from this tendency toward judgmentalism? Well, earlier in this series, I preached an entire message on the command, do not judge one another. So I would refer you back to that message for more detail, but I'll just kind of summarize what I covered in that message. To conquer our judgmentalism, we need to make four adjustments in our thinking. Number one, we need to be more self-critical. We need to admit that we're not perfect. You know, in fact, we're probably no better than that person that we're tending to judge. We need to see our own faults clearly, beginning with our judgmental attitude. A Christian woman named Rhonda writes this, quote, "People used to call me Zorro because I could slash you with words and leave a mark to prove that I had done it. My words," she said, "caused pain in the name of the truth, setting the record straight and getting someone told. I was not God-fearing or holy," she says. "I wanted others to feel my wrath, and they did. I was a good Zorro, but I had to give up playing that part. I was wrong because my main intent was never to help, but always to hurt. I wanted to expose others' wrongs and make them feel bad while doing so." And so here's a woman who has now matured in her faith and is able to be self-critical. She's now able to kind of see herself as the Lord sees her, and to realize that those attitudes that she had before were not pleasing to the Lord, and therefore she had to get rid of them. So she learned this lesson of being more self-critical. Three more adjustments we need to make in our thinking. Number two, be more humble. Be more humble. Humility is in short supply in our world today. Everybody is so proud. And that also applies with Christians, sadly. So God is going to do a work in all of us to help us to conquer our pride. We need to cultivate an attitude of humility. We need to just remind ourselves that we, you know, where that brother or sister is that seems to bother us and we're judging, we were there at one time. You know, we were somebody who just got saved out of the world. We were that person who was working on overcoming some bad habits. We were that person who maybe, you know, said things that they ought not to say. So we've been there. And just because we're a little further along doesn't mean we've arrived, because somebody else is more mature than I am, and they're farther along. And so we really need to be more humble in our thinking. Third adjustment is be more accepting. Be more accepting of others. Embrace others. You know, we don't have the corner on truth. We don't have all the answers. And this other brother or sister may see things a little bit differently than we do. Let's be more accepting of them and less judging of them. And the fourth adjustment in our thinking, be more merciful. You know, think about how merciful God has been toward you. Ought not you be so merciful toward that other person? There's a passage that really just captures this. If you'll turn over to Titus chapter 3. Here in Titus, we're going to encounter the phrase speaking evil of others. And then later on, we're going to get to the kindness and love of God, the mercy of God that he has shown to us. Titus 3, verses 1 through 4. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Here's our phrase, "to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." what we're seeing here in this passage is, you know, we reflect upon the fact that we were unsaved once and we were guilty of so many of these things that we're judging other people of. And it's really, but for the grace of God, there go I. That's the right attitude to have. And so as God has been merciful toward us, kind and loving toward us, so we ought to be merciful and kind and loving toward others, and thereby being less judgmental of them. So do not slander your Christian brothers and sisters. We've been focused on the root of this behavior, which is judgmentalism. Let's go on and talk about the rationale of slander. You know, what's really happening here when there is slandering going on? We go back to James 4:11, and what's going on here is that we are actually speaking evil of the law and judging the law. So the rationale, the way that we rationalize that we're okay to slander, is that we begin to judge the law and say that the law, we have an exception to the law of God. And let's clarify what law we're talking about here. Because often when we think of law in the scripture, what are we going to think of? The law of Moses in the Old Testament, right? But are you aware that there is a new covenant law? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we think about where James 4:11 is located, is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's in the New Testament, okay? And is James 4:11 addressed to Old Testament Israel, or is it addressed to the New Testament church? It's addressed to the New Testament church. And so we really want to see what this new covenant law, this New Testament law, is all about. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 20, Paul says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law," now he's talking about the Mosaic law, "as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law," outside of the law, "as being without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." What? Under the law to Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about a new covenant law, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the teaching of Christ? What did Christ say was the command that we're to obey? To love God with your whole being, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so really the law of Christ is a reference to his teaching on the love principle. That is the new covenant law. And so when Paul writes in elsewhere in Galatians 6:2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." He's referring to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the Lord himself demonstrated this love principle in his own earthly ministry. When the lawyer asked Jesus to identify the greatest commandment in the law, the greatest commandment being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus went on to say the second is like unto it. Like unto it in what way? Because it's also a principle of love. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You can sum it all up in those two commandments. So the law of Christ is the law of love. Christians are to live according to the law of love. So the guiding principle of the Christian life is the love principle. And that's what's in view here as we come back to James 4:11. And we must ask ourselves, what does it mean here that we're judging this law? Well, it means that we're rationalizing that in our particular situation with this individual that we don't like over here, that we actually have an exception to the love principle, to the law of love. that we don't have to love that person because of what they've done to us, because of how they treat us, because of what they think and how different they are. And so what we are doing is we are placing ourselves above the law of Christ instead of under the law of Christ. We rationalize when we say to ourselves, I don't need to love brother or sister so-and-so because she embarrassed me, because he debated me, because she was rude to me, because he rejected my idea. And on the list goes. We can invent a number of reasons, of rationales, if you will, for why we can place ourselves above the law of Christ and not love that brother or sister. We're judging the law. Somehow we come to the rationalization that because they did something, the law of Christ no longer applies to me. Not so. Of course it applies. Yes, even in that relationship that is so difficult, that is so strained, that law of Christ, the law of love, still applies in that relationship. We never get a bye from obeying the command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we talked about the root of slander, the rationale of slander. Let's go on and talk about the remedy. We need to get things right, don't we? We need to really come around and change our behavior somewhat so that we're not speaking evil against our brother. Well, the remedy for slander is found at the end of James 4:11. It is that we are to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves rightly. Here's how it's worded in the verse. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So this calls us to examine ourselves. Am I, in this particular situation, with this particular individual over here, am I a doer of the law, or am I a judge of the law? It calls for some self-evaluation. Broadly speaking, if we want to get things right in the Christian life, we have to place ourselves under the law, and even more broadly, we would say, under the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to make a difference in our lives. We need to be willing to change in response to the Holy Spirit's conviction when the Word of God is proclaimed or read or studied. And so we want to be willing to place ourselves under the Word of God instead of over it. You think about the power of the Word of God if we will just give it free rein and course in our lives. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, the Word of God is so powerful. If we will give it free course in our lives, we can change for the good. But if we resist and we place ourselves above the Word of God, above the law of Christ, we're not going to change because we're just judging the law and we've judged ourselves to be right in our circumstance. So let's get more specific. If we want to say the right things about our Christian brother, we must place ourselves under the law of Christ and speak in love. If there is truth that needs to be said, let's speak the truth in love for that person. Let us stop judging the law of love by making exceptions to it and thereby placing ourselves above the law as judges of it. We must instead place ourselves in subjection to the law by allowing it to judge us. We place ourselves under the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to judge us. It's the other way around. We allow the Word of God to judge our deeds, our words, our thoughts, and even our motives, because it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we place ourselves under the law of Christ, and we get busy as a doer of the law of Christ. We take all of that negative energy that we have collected in our own hearts and minds, and all of those negative thoughts that we have about that person, and we say, that enough of that. I'm going to start loving that person. I'm going to get busy doing the law of Christ. I'm going to show love. If there is, you know, evil coming my way, I'm going to return good, okay? If they're wronging me, I'm going to do right to them. So get busy doing the law of Christ. We are to be doers of the law and not just hearers of it. We're to put it into practice in our lives. God's solution for the slander of the brethren is the love of the brethren. That's the solution. That's the answer. We need more love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you won't slander someone you dearly love. Think about it. You won't seek to destroy their reputation. Quite the contrary, you will actually stand by them and you will defend them against the attacks on their reputation. That's the loving thing to do. Paul writes in Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. There it is, very plainly stated. So do not slander your Christian brothers and sisters. That's the one another command that we're focused on tonight. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Those are pretty strong words. God does not countenance slander among brethren. The great preacher A.B. Simpson, speaking on the destructive evils of slander, once said this, quote, I would rather play with the forked lightning or take in my hands live wires with their fiery currents than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ, or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling on one another to the hurt of their own souls and bodies. Let us not slander the brethren. Our Father, we thank you for this one another command that we've considered tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will just put that check in our own spirit, that we would stop ourselves before we speak evil against our brother or sister in Christ, before we diminish their reputation, tarnish their standing with others, make them look bad, go on the attack against them, share things that would just hinder their effectiveness as Christians. Lord, I pray that you will put that check in our spirit, that we would not even begin to speak in such a way. And Lord, help us to conquer this attitude that arises within us, this tendency to place ourselves in judgment above the law of Christ. Help us instead to place ourselves under the law of Christ, to make no exception under no circumstances for withholding love toward that brother or sister. I pray that we will conquer these evil tendencies with love. In Jesus' name, amen.